Somebody $20 before you sit down. If you haven't got $20, at least give him a smile. Pay him a compliment. Great. Dave, is this your phone? We're going to auction off a phone this morning. I want to welcome all those in the Derwent Valley. Good to see you. I can. And so if you are giving me the bird right now, back at you. If you are on your knees with your hands praying, back at you. And it's good to be a part of something bigger in everything that we do. This morning, just to give us an indication, and you can do this in the Derwent Valley as well, just to the Derwent Valley and the people there, you've got a distinctive voice. That's what DV is, not just Derwent Valley. You've got a distinctive voice to bring to the table. So please don't think that you're the poorer cousin, the younger brother, the miss out people, because you've got a distinctive voice not just to where you are, but you've got a distinctive voice back into Hobart. You've got a distinctive voice of and what comes from the house. God doesn't do extras. God doesn't do distant cousins. God does sons and daughters, children. So again, you're not second class. You're not just by the way out of sight, but you do have a distinctive voice. And I'm asking you to raise your voice. There's probably a song in that. There's probably a movie in that. But raise your voice because God has given you something to speak. And as much as you can have a look at Isaiah and through those prophets there, that God says, hey, you speak and it'll all be good. You hold your voice, then I'm going to hold you accountable. So I want to give you some encouragement. As God does sometimes, it's like encouragement with his hand. Go this way and pushes us along, but lovingly. And Derwent Valley, you've got a distinctive voice, and please raise it. Raise it where you are, and yet never in accusation and never in condemnation, but raise it with the love and the hope that we sang about this morning that you can bring to the table. So good to see you. Well, good. Good to see you here. Just to give me an indication, who's been going on this journey for less than 12 months? Who's not even on this church journey? Okay, who's been less than 12 months, less than 3 years? Okay, great. Less than 5 years? Great. Less than 10 years? More than 20? Okay, cool. So the majority of people here have been on this journey for a while. Are you going to stay up and play all the time? No, you don't have to, but I'd take it, but no, thank you. I want to talk to you Dave is very much an evangelist, and even by the things like the announcements that you had and the things coming up, how much of that was, come on, we need to reach the people where we live. And so out of Dave's heart, then out of this church, there's a great evangelistic heart to reach the lost, which is brilliant. And, you know, God sets up a whole things together where there is evangelists, there's pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles, those sort of thing. I'm more of a, yeah, great, but how do we do it type of person? How do we get this done? It's great to talk about the glory of God, but how do we get there? How does the glory of God live in me and flow through me? And so this morning is very much going to be how do we do this? If we're going to reach everyone, if we're going to live without the... And I point to the screen because we sang this morning about chains being broken and fear going. Well, how do we do that? Or are we just going to sing about it? And so I want to sing about it. I want to prophesy it out. If it's, you know, it's good to sing. We're not faking it until we make it. We prophesy things out. So if you've got chains and restrictions on your life, to sing those songs, you're not being fake. You're actually prophesying yourself into a better place. And so continue to do that. But we've still got to get legs to it. So if I was to ask you, what's the top three things, or the top five things, or if you're really clever, the top 10 things that as Christians we're supposed to do? I'm sure then sharing our faith would be from Dave and part of this church, then that would be somewhere in that mix. If I was to ask Katie, I'd be going, be hoping that there'd be like, well, worship and praise, that's something we should be doing. And what else are in there? If it was a read your Bible and preach the word, should be in there somewhere. Probably serve, give would be in there. So I want you just in your head now to think, what have we missed? What have we missed in there? Making disciples, coaching others to follow Jesus would be an important thing to do. Yet, the Bible says this. Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, which means almost like above all else, which means, firstly, more than you even posture yourself in praise or giving or serving or sharing your faith. It says above all else. So somewhere along there, we've got to come to terms with above all else. And it says above all else, do this, guard your heart. So the question then is, because it determines the course of everything in your life, or out of it flows everything. One of the things that, again, this is a message to the church, so we haven't started preaching yet. But the message to the church, I believe, is that 1 Chronicles 22, which is a familiar verse to our church, and it says it was a handover. David and Pastor David, he was even talking about being prepared for what's going ahead. And how prepared are we for what God's got in store for us this year? Are we really prepared? And if we're prepared, one of the things we need to do is to guard our heart. And so the question, I'm just going to load you up with about 40 questions this morning, and then just leave you with it to get it sorted. But one of the big questions was, how do you guard your heart? Do you know, if it's above all else we're told to guard our heart, how are we guarding our heart? What do you do to guard your heart? So in 1 Chronicles 22, there's this, David was preparing, he had it in his heart to build God a temple and to have a place, not to restrict God into four walls, but to prepare a house, prepare a place, prepare an opportunity, an environment for people to come in and engage with God. Really, that's what we do on a Sunday service. We prepare a place, just in case you weren't sure, we've actually this morning prepared a place for people to come in to encounter God. David mentioned the scripture, again, it's like we've shared notes, but he mentioned the scriptures, when you'll go into the city, you'll meet a man carrying a water pot, he will take you to a house. And in that house, the master has already prepared a large room that's already set up. What was his name? It doesn't say. Did he get to go into that upper room? Yeah, no. What he did, nameless and faceless, prepared a room for other people to engage with God. And if that's not our posture when we come into a Sunday service, that's exactly what I heard you're going to do at Bridgewater. We're going to create a space. It doesn't have to be in a service, because we need to be doing this in our homes, in our workplaces, and on a Sunday. Have we prepared a place? Have we prepared a room? Have we prepared a place where other people, not just me, but other people can walk into and experience God's presence? If you've come in here this morning going, well, it's just about me, then we've got some room to grow. And but that's what we do as a service. That's how we've... One of the reasons I think we've grown, because our Sundays are not our get days. Our Sundays are our give days. You had another word. We call it Champion Tuesday, heart and soul. Heart and soul in your own and what you do in your own place in small groups, that's where you receive from God. But on a Sunday, our posture should, have we set up a room? Have we set up an environment of faith, of expectation, of worship, of praise, of welcome? All that, have we set up a place where other people can experience God? That's the way that we should live. And in our own time, so, 1 Chronicles 22, stop distracting me. 1 Chronicles 22, David had everything set up for Solomon then to build the temple. This is the word for this church. So listen carefully, is to go, he had 4,000 tons of gold saved up. That's about $683 billion just in gold. He had 40,000 tons of silver. That's $1.6 trillion. I can't even think about how much that is. In silver sitting there. He had cedar logs more than you can count. He had iron and bronze and stone more than can be weighed. Then he had all the craftsmen, all the experts there. He had all the leaders and the people on board. And so he had all the resources there set up ready to go. But he says this thing to Solomon. In verse 19, he says this. Seek the Lord with all your heart. So it's not what money we have, because the kingdom of God is not built on gold, it's not built on silver, it's not built on cedar, it's not built on stone, it's not built on programs, it's not built on what we have, what we haven't got. Everything about the kingdom of God is built on your heart, built on my heart. And it's about which way our heart is leaning and which way our heart is going. If our heart is going towards God or our heart's going away from God. Because that's what the kingdom. So this place here, you are not the leftovers. You're the remnant. And as a remnant, God is going, I can work with you regardless of your money, regardless of what you have or you don't have, what I can work with. And all that really matters is your heart. 11 people with their heart in the right direction can change a world. I wonder if we have 11 people here who are willing to change the world, not because of how good or gifted you are, but just which way your heart is facing. I wonder if I ask for 11 people to come running out the front right now to go, yeah, that's me. I want that to be me. Would we have 11 or would we sit watching, I wonder who goes up? Would we have 11 people here that would come out the front and go, yeah, my heart's towards God. I want to see my world changed. Because Christianity has got nothing to offer for people who don't want to see their world changed. We could. So what I want to speak to you about this morning is what's in your heart. What's in your heart? There was a show on TV called Thank God You're Here. Wait, before we get there, let me just show you this cartoon, just in case. God wants to listen to your heart this morning. And there's just a picture here. And a doctor saying, yes, that is very loud. But I said I wanted to listen to your heart. And so don't get confused. What God wants to do this morning is listen to our heart. If God listened to your heart, if God exposed your heart, if we could dissect your heart, what would be inside? What are the things that go inside our heart? And there's a show called Thank God You're Here. And in this show, it was a scene set up that someone had to walk. Anyone remember that show? Okay. So they had to walk into this scene. And in this scene, then, they had to take on the character that this scene would create. And so that's exactly what we do in life. We take on the character according to the scene of our heart. We don't live life the way, we don't see life the way it is, we see life the way we are. Because if I said to Dave, I want to tell you, I was going to start like this to go, I want to tell you a cycling story this morning. No. If I said, we're going to do a bike ride, now, just to bring cycling into it, we're going to do a ride from here to Devonport starting tomorrow morning, and we're not going to stop until we finish. See, for somebody here, it would be, great, let's do that. For somebody else here is to go, there's not a chance in the world. That's impossible. So how can, for one person, so it's not the life as it is, it's the life that we are. For me, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. For Dave, it's like, yeah, come on, let's do it. And so whatever, to go to Bridgewater, for some of you here to go, that's impossible. For others of you here going, come on, let's do it. Why? It's about what's in your heart, not about what is out here. So in your heart, what do we have in your heart? So do we can show that fight? Some people have fear in their heart, and fear in their heart, we can show I don't know what that does to you. Thanks, guys. I don't know what that does to you, but if you're living with a spider crawling up you all the time, in that sense of, when then, Simon, can I just get you to just come out here just for a sec? When we meet somebody and we say, is this just a random g'day? Someone walks up to us and says g'day. We go, ah! Not because of a scary face. Our response, thanks, Simon. Our response then is because what's in our heart? If fear is in our heart, then anything put to us, our first response is, how are we going to do that? Don't you know how busy I am already? I don't know how I'm going to do that. The pressure on me isn't. But we can live. Maybe you don't know anyone like that. Maybe you never like that. So maybe it's just me. We can have fear in our heart. Sometimes our heart can be broken. And so in our heart, there's this brokenness. Do we have the picture of that broken limb? Finger? I don't know if we have that. But sometimes that's what's in our heart, that it can be broken. When we come up then, if I've got a broken finger, Simon, since we've started with you, if I put my hand out and Simon just wants to say g'day, don't you like me? Do you hate me? The pain that you just caused me? I think so. If that's our response when we meet people, as soon as we meet people, there's pain, and it's like it may not be them. It may be what's in our heart. And so we can have a whole range of things. We can have shame in our heart. We can have brokenness in our heart. We could have greed in our heart. I don't know if we got that about the kid eating the cake. We got that one. See, we could just go, no, I just need something more. More, 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 more. I'm never satisfied. I need more. I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that. No matter what you do for them, what you give from, it's never enough. It's probably called a child. Anyway, we won't go through them all, but can we have rejection in our heart? We can be lost and confused in our heart. Here's one. We can probably show this. Holidays. We can have, this is the lost. We can just be walking around just lost. We can have a holiday. You know what, if we have a holiday in our heart, you know what that looks like? Who's ever been on a cruise? Who'd like to go on one? Who hates those people who have been on one and you haven't been on one? Okay, it was a few. Some people have hate in their heart. I went on a cruise once and I actually hated it. I came back from, it was just bad timing. Came back from Uganda, doing things in Uganda and seeing the poverty and everything in Africa, and then go, let's go on a cruise, which we had lined up, and just to go poverty, to go, it was a New Year's Eve cruise, so it was just a big party and a whole bunch of things around that. But on a cruise, this is what happens. You don't do anything. Everyone else does things for you. You walk in, your bed's made. You walk out, then your bed's made. Your clothes are folded. The food's laid out. Everything's there. Some people, I know it's surprising, but some people even in church live like that. They walk in to go, somebody else will do it for me. Somebody else will do it for me. And we live with a holiday in our heart. If everyone did what you do, would the church flourish or would it close next week? Obviously, it would flourish if everyone did what Grant was doing. But is our buy-in, no, we've actually got a holiday in my heart. What's in our heart? Have we guarded our heart against being holiday people? What other things? We've got to get on to the message. We can have a budget in our heart. Sheesh. All we think of, we can't afford to do that, can't afford to do that, can't afford to do that. Where are we going to get the money from that? Anytime something's thrown at you, you go, can't afford to do that. How are we going to get, how's that going to be? You can ask me for more money. How can I give more money when I haven't even got the money to do what you're asking me to do now? If that's your response, it may not be. If you're hating every week, not hating is a strong word. If you get ticked every week when someone comes up and give the offering talk, maybe it's not them. Just saying. Psalm 16 verse 8 says this, I have set the Lord always before me. I shall not be moved. So the whole deal as a Christian in this Christian life, we don't set all those other things before us. We don't have that. We walk into a room in a sense of, thank God you're here. We walk into this room where God is in. And we set the Lord always before us. But what does that look like? Do we have the, is it the baby? Have we got the baby Jesus? Have we got the picture? So, don't you think, we just had Christmas, how would you feel that one day a year everybody posts something about your birthday? And when they post it, they post you as a day old person. Do you think that would be weird? Let's post something. It's Dave's birthday coming up. Let's post something. And we posted pictures of when he was a day old. That is really weird. I would think if people did that to me, I would be going, please, I've shifted, I've grown up, I've done something since then. Would you please see me as I am now, not what I was like? If we're walking into a room, if the God that we have set before us is a baby like this, how is he going to help? No wonder I got fear in my life. How is this little baby going to help me? Pay my bills, face my fears. Who is the God? Who is the God that we have before us? Maybe it's a more grown-up version of Jesus. Maybe it's the cool Jesus, the young adult, cool Palestinian Jesus in front of people. Man, how cool is he? Trendsetter Jesus. Maybe it's Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus getting pushed around by the crowd. Maybe if we walked into a room, if our everyday is lived with cool Jesus, how is that going to help me get through the things that I need to get through in my day? The man Jesus who was on earth and lived just like this, us. Is it just the man Jesus, the cool man Jesus that we have set before us? What if it's we've upgraded? What if it was Jesus on the cross? A young kid, probably 6 years old, came back to his grandfather. This is a guy in our church a couple of weeks ago, and he was so sad. They went to another church that in this church they had all the symbols and things, imagery on the walls, and there was one with Jesus on the cross. And a six-year-old came up so sad to his grandfather, and he said, I'm so sad. I'm so sad about Jesus. And his grandfather said, what do you mean? Why are you sad about Jesus? He's stuck on a cross. He's stuck on a cross. See, Jesus stuck on a cross. How is a Jesus stuck on a cross actually going to help us live our lives today? How is a Jesus stuck on a cross going to help us reach into Bridgewater and reach into Hobart and all what God has placed on our hearts? So what's the Jesus that we have? What's your image of Jesus? I don't know if we... Can you have a... What's the image of Jesus ruling and reigning throughout eternity? The great, mighty, unconquerable Jesus. What does he look like? I don't know if we have... I don't know. I don't know where we get these images from. But Jesus on the throne. Is Jesus on the throne? When we walk in this room that we're set up, when we walked into today, are we walking into today as Jesus on the throne? Never defeated. His kingdom will last forever and ever. Is that the Jesus that we walked into? And I can tell you if it is by the way that you worship this morning. So, Katie, come out here. I want you to point out every single person that didn't raise their hands or kneel. But that's how we worship is a direct line to how we see Jesus. how we live our lives, what we put in the offering bucket, has a direct relationship to go, well, is it poor Jesus with nothing in his pockets? So, or is it Jesus who owns the cattle on the thousand hills? Is it Jesus who created and owns everything in this world? Because how we see Jesus, the Jesus that we have in our heart, is the Jesus, the way that we're going to live our life. So, let me go on to the next question. We don't just have a portable cross somewhere, do we? Let me use this pulpit then. So, in the Old Testament, there's a guy by the name of Abraham, and he believed that God lived up. In his days, God lived up in the sky. In Moses' day, they believed that Jesus lived, or God lived, in a tent, in a tabernacle. He lived in there. David's day, they believed that God lived in a temple that you could actually get to and be closer to. In Jesus' day, Jesus said, actually, God lives in me. And then through the New Testament, over and over again, the writers of the New Testament keep on reconfirming that in our Christian life, that God lives in us. So God's always getting closer to our lives. And God lives in us. So the question is not only which God lives in us, it's where does God live in us? See, I have an ant living in my yard. See, I can tell you're impressed. You could come to my place, you would never see the ant living in my yard because there's no impact. Some Christians walk their journey to go, I've got God in me, but just in my yard. Little, unseen. I can take you to a room, I have a spider in my room. Well, one of the rooms downstairs. And that's a bigger impact, but I need to take you there so it's in a confined space. I'm not scared of it, family aren't there. We know it's there, it's up there. If you don't poke it, it'll be fine. Some people will live their Christianity like that. That will come in to Sunday, will come in, come out, don't poke it, and we'll go. Limited impact. Some people live their Christianity like, and so Deanne will probably never see this. So some of the live, my wife Deanne, some of us live like our Christianity like I live with Deanne. We cohabit, we're in the rooms of the house, we have conversation, and everything's all good until she thinks she's in charge. Some people live their Christianity like that. It's all good. I've got a friend, Jesus. We get on together. I bring Jesus to my school, to my work, to different places. We get on good. It's all good until he thinks he's in charge. A.W. Tozer said, inside each of us, if we just picture this as a cross, go with me. Inside each of us, there's a throne and there's a cross. We need to decide who's sitting where. If Jesus is still on the cross, are we saying that I'm sitting on the throne? See, so Christianity can be simple, but it's very complicated. Very complicated, and it doesn't need to, we don't need to get tied up in the complications, but we do need to ask ourselves the questions. Otherwise, we just fly over the top. Yeah, Jesus lives in me. But what does that actually mean, and where and how? Which Jesus? Is it the Jesus who sits on the throne? Is Jesus sitting there, or am I sitting here? Actually, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Can you take another bullet for me now doing this? And can you go and do this? And is God my servant boy that when I pray, God, do this for me and then go and do that for me? See, if we're going to guard our hearts, we've got to guard who's sitting where in our hearts. And until I shift, Christianity is not just inviting Jesus into your life. Christianity and following Jesus is about getting off your throne. And us, Luke 14, if you want to follow me, be my disciples, you must take up your cross. You need to repent but the kingdom of God is at hand. Repenting means you need to change. You need to turn around. You need to get off the throne and stop yelling orders at God and get on the cross to go, whatever you want, God. So if we will have a picture on your heart, where is God sitting? Are you taking directions from God, or is God taking directions from you? Are we on the cross, or are we on the throne? This is what happens in our life, just to make it really clear. So can I have, I just need three volunteers quickly to come up here. Simon, you're one because you're really good. Actually need four, so another one. So if someone can just take a seat wherever you want to take a seat. Great, no, stay up here. Good, really quickly, get this. Inside of us, inside of us there is body, soul and spirit. We are tripartite beings, so our body, all our body's interested in is going, will you hurry up, I'm so hungry. We know our body speaks to us, our body relates to the physical world in which we live. You know, our five senses, anytime you walk past a fridge, you know your cake. You know your body speaks and your body has a part to play. It's a tent and it relates to our physical world. Our soul, which is our mind, will, and our emotions, it relates to people around us. It's our relational being. It thinks, it feels, it's a great position there as a passenger, incredibly valuable. You never want to live a life without a soul is a zombie. And we know we don't want to live there. And so our design inside of us that we have a body, that we have a soul, and we're led, the driver, is our spirit. What happens, though, is our soul goes, I think I could do a better job. I really don't want to get out of bed this morning. Because the body said, I'm tired. I'm hungry. And our soul listens, very close relationship, our soul listens to our body. And our soul goes, well, they could do without me. And so we could go and get to the cafe. Rather than going to church, we go to the cafe. And our spirit's going, no, it's going to be great when we get to the house of God together. We get to praise. We get to serve other people. God's going to turn up. Fantastic. Our soul goes, yeah, I've had enough of you yelling, barking the orders. So our soul takes over the driver's seat. So soul, up, you take over, you have a battle. Great. You wimped out so bad there. So our soul goes to the driver's seat and our spirit actually curls up on the floor just here. Come here. So what happens in our spirit? Our body, curl up on the floor. So what happens? Who's ever tried to breathe underwater? We've all done it once. As a kid, you go, I think I'm Aquaman. No, I can't. So our spirit is like that. Our spirit, not in its right place, is like breathing underwater. It loses all its strength, its breath. It can't survive. It's still here. Our spirit is still here. No one loses their spirit. Spirit's still part of this, but not sitting where it needs to. As soon as our soul takes over, soul, great passenger, horrible driver. You know what? We do this all the time. I feel like to go to the cafe. Let's go out for dinner. I feel that. And then what's our mind say? Yeah, but you can't afford to do that. It's not in the budget to do that. But and our feeling goes, to heck with the budget. And there's this battle going on to go what I feel to go what I think. What? And there's this incredible. So because there's the mind, the will and the emotions there, we're struggling all the time. And he drives like that. He's driving, so I feel like that. So you're driving all over the place. And people's lives are a mess because they're led by their soul. What happens then, though, is our soul can't drive. It can't drive because it just can't drive. But two, it's not powerful. So as soon as our souls, and as soon as we kicked our spirit off, enter sinful nature. So there's a wrestle there. Our soul goes, no, I want to drive. It's all good. But our soul cannot defeat sinful nature. No much how, and this is how we live. See, we live like this. If you only knew more, If you only knew more, if you only behaved better, if you only controlled your emotions. And we go through, the world, it goes through all these courses and all, and even in church. If you only knew this, if you only behaved like that, if you only felt like this, then it'll all be good. But the fact is, that's all our soul leading. And our soul is not good enough. Our soul is not strong enough. Our soul isn't powerful enough to deal with sinful nature. So sinful nature takes the seat. And our soul, we don't lose our soul. Well, we can, but our soul's around here. And it gets back into this position. But now it's not driven by godliness. It's driven by sinful nature. And our sinful nature can never be satisfied. Our sinful nature wants to kill us. Our sinful nature wants to drive us off the cliff. Driving it off the cliff. And our sinful nature wants to take us there. And our soul is not strong enough. It follows. Our body's just going, is it lunchtime? I'm so tired. I'm so hungry. Can we go to lunch? And our soul is directed by our sinful nature. And again, our sinful nature cannot be satisfied. It needs to be crucified. That's why it needs to go to the cross. God's not trying to be mean to you. God's trying to save you. What do you mean I have to go to the cross? It's too big a price to pay. No, that's how you're saved. By getting on the cross. But how do we revive our spirit? So the only thing that can defeat sinful nature is the Spirit of God. Reviving our spirit. And as we're teamed up together. So how do we revive our spirit? Here's how we revive our spirit. In 3 minutes that we have left. This is how we revive it. We start speaking the good news. Because the good news is the power of God to bring life and salvation to people. That's what Romans tells us. So it's good news. So we start talking about, if you won Gold Lotto, do you think that's good news? That's good news. If you went to court and the judge went, not guilty, that's good news. If you went to the doctor and he went, healthy, that's good news. If you don't have any friends, having a friend, that's good news. If you've been rejected to be accepted, that's good news. And we put that all into the Christian context that this is what Jesus did for us. We had a debt we couldn't pay. We were going down. We were stuck in the debt of our sin. And God, the good news is Jesus paid our debt on the cross. And when we start talking about Jesus paying our debt, there's something of life that goes into our spirit. Jesus died on the cross to pay our debt. And it's like getting the paddles out. And it's like, ka-choosh! Ka-choosh! And our spirit starts to come alive. And when we talk about not guilty in front, when we're condemned and we've done things wrong, but the verdict comes out from God, the only one who it counts from, and he goes, not guilty, not guilty. Our spirit goes, ka-choosh, and the truth of what God's done for us, that we're forgiven and we're not guilty, and our spirit starts to come alive, that we're loved, we're not rejected, we're special in God's eyes, and our spirit starts to come alive, that we have a vital role to play in God's kingdom. We have that place, and our spirit becomes alive, and there's more, and it becomes the more that we feed our spirit, the more that we worship, the more that we get in the word, the more that we're in fellowship, our spirit becomes stronger and stronger. And it comes over to sinful nature and says, get out of my chair. So, no, sinful nature doesn't go away. Sinful nature now is on the floor. It's like having a school. Who remembers there? Who's the worst school teacher that you ever had? Mrs. Swift. So, if your school teacher, if your old school teacher comes up to you now and says, have you done your homework? Where's that assignment? Have you read that book? Still a voice from the past, but we need to go, no, that voice from the past no longer has authority over our life. It's like Kevin Rudd coming to you to go, get your car keys on because you're going to war. And it's like, I know that voice, but I don't have to listen. You got no authority in my life. And so our sinful nature will still go do sinful things. So we still hear its voice, but it no longer has dominion. It's no longer driving my life. My spirit is driving. God in me. So Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ fully formed in us is the direction that we're going. Thanks, guys. Thank you.
Thank you.
So, good news, the gospel. Can you share the gospel with someone? If we can have the keys back up now. The gospel brings life to people. The gospel helps guard our heart. So are we clear on the gospel? The gospel, does the gospel still mean something to you? Or have we got lost with other things on our holiday trip somewhere that the gospel doesn't mean that much to us anymore? So we need to bring the gospel back into our lives. That helps guard our heart. God encounters, God moments that we have, that helps guard our hearts. Because God moments, if we can put a string, a couple of God moments together, that's why coming to church every 3 weeks doesn't work. It's having a spider in your room that you don't poke. Well, yeah, God lives in me. Well, yeah, good, but it's not making any difference in your life. We've all met Christians like that. This Christian thing didn't work for me. Yeah, because it was like a spider you kept in your room, not someone you put on your throne. So God moments, when we can have, put God moments together, that's where revival comes from. God moments leads to God momentum and God movement in our lives. If we're only having God moments once every month or once every 6 weeks, then we're never going to get the movement and momentum as we need as a church. And we need in our family, we need in our society. So it's the gospel that helps guard our heart. It's God moments in praise and worship, in adoration, in thanks. That helps guard our hearts. Being fully immersed, being baptized. Matthew 28 says, being baptized in the Father's love, being baptized in the Son's life, and being baptized in the Holy Spirit's power and presence, leading. Are you sprinkled? Are you a sprinkled Christian? Or are you fully immersed? You know, baptism actually means pickled. It's a cooking term. That's where it came from. To be pickled, you need to sit somewhere for 2 months solid to be soaked in something. And that can't be reverted. Or do we just get a sprinkle of Christianity once a week or once a fortnight or once a month? If we're just getting a sprinkle and you're wondering why my life sucks, that's probably why. What guards our heart? The gospel guards our heart. Having God moments guards our heart. Being fully immersed in the Father's love that leads to the Son's practice of how He lived His life and leads to the Spirit's power in our life. That's how we guard our hearts. Lastly, how we guard our hearts is having a coach. Who's coaching you? Who's coaching you on this spiritual journey, and who are you coaching on this spiritual journey? Let me be really nice as I can. If you can't tell me a name, this is the person who's coaching me in my spiritual walk. This is the person who speaks. Here's the person I've given authority to speak into my life, to care, correct, adjust, rebuke, encourage. They speak into me. They direct me. They challenge me. I've given them permission to speak about my family, to speak about my giving, to speak about my servant, to speak about my relationship with Jesus. If you can't name someone that you regularly get together that someone's asking you those questions, what do you do with Matthew 28? Where it says, I want you to go and disciple all the nations. Make disciple makers is what it says. So we are a direct violation of a command of God. If one, no one's speaking to us, like, that doesn't. Dave speaking to you on a Sunday doesn't count. Going to a discipleship class doesn't count. Who's in your world? I'm trying to be as nice as I can, but that's the truth. And then who are you doing that for? Can you give me a name to go, this is who I'm helping come along this journey? Here's who's given me permission to speak into their life. Here's who I'm getting together with to go over scriptures I don't understand, to go over a message that didn't make sense, to go over how do I pray, how do I? And if we haven't got someone that we're taking along on that journey, again, when, to me, as far as I read it, and David will fix all this up next week, but as far as I read it, we're in direct violation of a command of God. And we can be sitting there, God, do this for me. God, do this for me. God, why aren't you reviving us? He says, well, you're not doing the simple things I've asked you to do. Get off the throne. Guard your heart. Because when I'm on the throne, I can conquer anything and everything in your life. That sin, those addictions, those fears, those brokenness that try to rule your life, Jesus is saying, this is the good news. I can beat that. I have defeated that. All you need to do is get on the cross. That's good news. And let me on the throne. Let me direct your life. Let me come in and call the shots. And your life will be better than what you could ever dream or imagine. Why don't you just close your eyes right now? I just want to leave you with these questions. If you are here this morning, and one, you've never invited God into your life, or maybe he's just been as a baby or still on a cross, but the King who sits on the throne forever, is he the one ruling your life? Is he the one calling the shots on your life? Or is your soul trying to live this Christian journey? This is the indicator, if your soul is trying to live this Christian journey, you will be double-minded in everything you do, unstable. Your walk will go good, then it'll go bad. You'll have a good Sunday, a good week, a bad week. The only way, it's not behavior modification, it's Jesus on the throne. Jesus is the answer. Jesus on the throne, us on the cross. And if you're wanting to live that aligned life with Jesus Christ, I want you to go, yeah, that's the way I want to live. That's the way I want to live. And maybe I'm not asking for a salvation decision right now, because the salvation is faith in Jesus Christ, to have him on the throne, that he will, and he has paid your debts. He has declared you not guilty. And as you allow him on the throne, then that's your salvation. You may have made a salvation decision many years ago, but where are you now? Is 2018 going to be the best year ever because you've guarded your heart and allowed God to lead? If you want God to lead your life and you want to surrender to that God direction, that God movement, and have somebody coaching you, and to commit to being regularly finding God moments in your life and in church services, why don't you slip up your hand to go, yeah, that's me. I want to do that. I want to follow that kind of life. I want to make those sort of decisions. I want to be led. Thank you, guys. You can put your hands down. Just in case I didn't make it clear, I'm understanding then you're already there. That this message, yep, got that, yep, got that, yep, got that, yep, got that. Good on you. But I'm asking to go, I'm putting up my hand, let me put it that way. Because there's things in my life that still have a voice where Jesus doesn't have a voice. And I want more and more and more. Leading a church and being a part of that, there's fears and challenges that come. How can we afford to do that? What about this? What about the people? Are we wearing them out? All those things come. And I get, my soul makes decisions rather than go, God, no, you are on the throne. What do you want to do? If you want to live a life, God on the throne, leading, being led by God's instructions, just put up your hand. Great. We're getting this. It's all of us. If you're not, you're deciding to go, nah. So, Father, I pray right now for every single person here that you would help us guard our heart. You didn't say that I'll guard your heart. You said you guard your heart. It's our responsibility. But you've empowered us with the gospel that our hearts are guarded. You've empowered us with being able to connect and encounter with you that will guard our hearts. That you've made it possible we can be saturated in your love and your power and your presence and your practice that will guard our hearts. And God, you've set up this discipleship journey where somebody else can help and see the things I can't see in my life, and I can do that for someone else to help guard my life. And Father, that we can then, having a guarded heart where you are leading it, where you're directing it, that we can make a difference. You in us, you through us, that when we meet people, it's your presence, your power, God, working in and through our lives to affect their world. And people will be knocking on our door to go, I need what you have. Empower each and every one, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. 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 I'm going to close with this. Matthew 6, the disciples came to Jesus, as Matthew 11 as well. And Jesus had just been preaching best messages, everything like that. But what the disciples came up, they came up to Jesus and asked him this question. Teach us, can you teach us how to pray? Why didn't they say, can you teach us how to preach? Why didn't they say, can you teach us how to run a program? Can you teach us how to draw a crowd? But they said, can you teach us how to pray? Can you teach us how to be in that place of intimacy with God like you are in that place of intimacy with God? That's how we're going to attract a world out there. Not because we can do all this, but because there's something in your life. There's an intimacy with God in you. That's what will attract people to Christianity. That's what will attract people to God. As good as Dave's preaching is, it's what's in you. It's God in you that's going to be attractive. That people are going to be in your house before they come into this house. And you can befriend them and you can take them on the journey. So, Father, again, I just bless this church. That this is a year of increase for the church. This is a year of just preparedness, of hearts aligned. And it's not a calendar issue, but as soon as there is at least 11 people going, yeah, that's what I want to do. That's where we want to go, aligned with Pastor David and Alex. Aligned to go, we're with you, we're going that way, we're into God's face that way. There's going to be explosion that happens. There's going to be people walking through the doors, walking through the doors of your life that will lead to walking through the doors of this church. Father, I prophesy that over this church. Health, strength, life, in Jesus' name, amen.